Good morning, church. I'm very excited to be here this morning. I'm sure you're very excited to be here this morning because I'm not teaching. I thought some of you more might invite guests because of that reason. I know some of you did. It's our first snowy Sunday, so I think that may have kept some of our folks away, but we will have this up on the website a little bit later in the week, so I think that will be helpful for you guys to go back through. There's also tons of resources on the back tables. For those of you that picked through, found something you liked, and sat down, there is a cost to those, so go back and visit Nikki in the back. And I think it's awesome. Welcome Dr. Jeffrey Benjamin's family, too, as you have opportunity to engage with them. Incredible to be able to do ministry with your family. Be gracious this morning. We've had some difficulties in our electronics, as you're probably not surprised. For example, he wanted to have Eye of the Tiger play as his marching in music. Didn't work. So without further ado, I want to introduce to you Dr. Jeffrey Benjamin. Since COVID, sometimes mistaken as Doc Holliday with the beard, but welcome him. This is a passion of his. He got saved through the study of creation. So awesome brother to learn from.
Pastor with a sense of humor. Game on. Okay. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. Thank you for inviting us. We really appreciate the opportunity. Let me just start by asking some relatively open-ended questions. Do you want to grow in your faith?
Yes.
Now, I should actually pause it right here and say, we go to a lot of different churches, and sometimes I ask these kind of open-ended questions, and it's just silence like that. So I'm glad you at least had a couple of yes, absolutely. I know you do already, because you're here on a snowy Sunday. So you want to grow in your faith. Those of you with children and grandchildren, do you want them to become followers of Christ when they become adults?
Yes.
Even more yeses. That's very good. Do you want to just plain old be an effective witness for Christ? Do you place work with family, friends? Yes. Okay, I do as well. So we're all on the same page, and that's really what this is all about. We're going to put today, Mark 12:30, into practice. You're all familiar with this verse. Love the Lord your God, worship him with your whole being, right? Your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Sometimes, I think anyway, at least when I became a Christian many years ago, the people sort of expected you to check your brain at the door when you walked into church, and you couldn't really think about this, couldn't think about him. But this verse really tells us that we can worship him by engaging our mind. And so this morning, I encourage you to engage your mind as a form of worship. We're going to ask and answer many questions about creation, questions like these ones. So show of hands, if you have ever asked these questions, or if someone has asked these questions of you, did dinosaurs and humans exist at the same time? How did all the animals fit on the ark? If I had 6 or 7 hands, I'd put them all up. Did God use evolution to create the world and us? Did he use evolution? Did he literally make the universe and everything in it in just 6 days? Has science proven evolution to be true? Or maybe you'd say, hasn't science proven evolution to be true? Or maybe something really simple, like how are fossils made? So if you've asked yourselves those questions, put your hand up and then look around. Everybody has asked questions like these, and there's probably dozens and dozens of other ones. At CMI, our goal is to provide you credible answers that affirm the Bible with particular emphasis on Genesis. But my job this morning isn't to answer all of your questions. I can't even answer all those 6 in the time that we have. My job, my goal, is to show you where and how you can find answers on your own. No matter how good a job I do presenting this morning, I guarantee you tomorrow morning, you're not going to know what I said. Even your pastor is the same thing, right? It's just the way our brains work. You sit here for half an hour to an hour, you take in some things, but you really have to do study and questioning and seeking answers on your own. That's when the learning happens. So I want to show you where you can find answers. Now, if you have questions these days, what do you do first? Where do you go for answers? I heard it. Someone said Google. Okay, don't Google these questions to look for an answer. You're going to get something more than likely non-biblical. I do want you to go to the internet and go to creation.com. Chances are, if you take one of these questions that we just asked or another one that's on your mind right now, and you go to creation.com and type it in the search bar, chances are one of the more than 14,000 free articles or videos are already going to address it for you. But if not, if you can't find exactly what you're looking for that way after doing some search, send us an email. There's 6 or 7 researchers on staff full-time. There's 2 of us are part-time speakers. But chances are, if you ask a question that hasn't been answered, it'll end up as either an article, a book, or something in a presentation at some point in time. So I would encourage you to remember that website, creation.com, and use it as a resource to help you answer those questions. Because your children and grandchildren and family members are going to ask questions like the ones we just discussed. We need to be prepared for it. And I know you're all familiar with 1 Peter 3:15, where it says that we need to be prepared to give an answer, okay? It might look something like this. No, go to the next one, please, John, thanks. Might look something like this with your child coming home from school or your grandchild. Hey, what'd you learn at school? Oh, it was amazing. It was really interesting. We learned that humans evolved from ape-like creatures millions of years ago. Isn't that amazing, Dad? Isn't that amazing, Mom? Granddad, Grandma. Now, the guy in the cartoon has the deer in the headlights look. He doesn't know how to answer that. He might know that that's not the way it is, because he knows it from the Bible, but he doesn't know how to explain that and share that with a young child. We have to be prepared for questions like this. And in 1 Peter 3:15, the first part of the verse says, and revere Christ always, or revere Christ as Lord. So everything relates back to worshiping him. But the second part says, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. The last part of the verse, is, from my perspective, is the most important one. This isn't argue people into agreement. You have to do it gently and respectfully. This verse doesn't, in particular, ask questions or require us to give answers related to creation, but that's part of the reason for the hope that we have. So we need to pull that in and be prepared. So in addition to the website, which was what? Creation.com, pretty easy. Very good. You guys are quick studies. The next thing I want to do is give you an opportunity to get some information coming into your inbox on a regular basis. Every other week, if you sign up for a newsletter, and I'll ask the guys that have the clipboards if they could pass those around, if you're willing to give me your email address, your name, and your zip code, every other week you'll get an email that has 3, 4, 5, half a dozen articles related to topics like we're going to talk about today. You might be curious as to why a zip code is needed for an email newsletter, but when we visit a place, we send an email blast out to that zip code and the surrounding ones to let them know that we're going to be available and encourage people to come out. So that's why the zip code is needed. As I said, we just want to provide credible answers that affirm the Bible in a loving way. So as those clipboards are being passed around, let me share a few things that examples of things that you might see in this InfoBite newsletter. So we have a picture of a school of fish that was fossilized while they were swimming in formation. 257 fish, all swimming in formation. Now, what would it take to fossilize them in that way? Does that sound like something that would happen over millions of years or long periods of time? Or does it strike you as something that would have to happen rapidly? I think it has to happen rapidly to have a school of fish fossilized in that way. Now, do you know of a story in the Bible or an account in the Bible where there was a lot of water and a lot of sedimentation, a lot of erosion sedimentation over a very short period of time? Noah's flood explains a lot of what we see. So, that's one. Now, we don't always put scientific articles in the newsletter. It could be something that's culturally relevant too. And I'm pretty sure that every one of us here has talked about or has thought about our immune system more in the last 2 years than we ever have in our whole lives. Right? COVID changed the way we do things, the way we think about things. But we have to remember that our immune system is a design marvel. It was given to us from God. Okay? Some that are questions that are related more to what we're going to look at today in regard to the age of the earth. Did you know that microorganisms have been discovered in salt that was reportedly to be 830 million years old? That doesn't really make sense, at least from my perspective. It defies the laws of chemistry and molecular breakdown. And in particular, maybe it's just this. Maybe what you're wrestling with is, did God create over billions of years? Did he use evolution? How does that fit with what I know to be true from the Bible? And we're going to look at that one in particular this morning. These are foundational questions, and I hope to show you where and how you can find answers to them, and at least give you a little bit of information to spark an interest. So let's go back to our father-son question and relationship. What's the next stage of life for this young boy? What teenager, I think I heard? He turns into a teenager. Great. Well, let's talk about what's happening to our young adults in our culture and our society today. Sadly, 2/3 intend to walk away. So they're living at home with mom and dad, and their plan is to leave. They might not say it, but they've already sort of started to check out. I don't want that to happen to my kids. I don't want it to happen to yours. But research and studies have shown that's what their plan is. They say, church didn't have any answers. I believe in science, not the Bible. That's their intention. Sadly, 7 out of 10 are successful in those intentions. And they do walk away. They say Christianity is irrelevant, uninspiring. It's just a phase. As I said, I don't want it to happen to my children. I don't want it to happen to any that are in here this morning as well. We hear about this sort of thing all the time. At CMI, as I said, there's probably seven speakers, maybe eight. Two of us are on each end of the country doing this part-time. But there's 6 or 7 that are full-time located in Georgia. And we have people out every weekend, morning services, evening services, upwards of 300 of these a year. And we hear about this type of thing all the time. Recent research has shown, this is from the American Worldview Inventory, so recently conducted by the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University. Here's what they have found. 2/3, so 67% of preteen parents claim to be Christian, which you might think, well, that's pretty good in our culture today. But more than 9 out of 10 of them have what's called a muddled worldview. They're grabbing things from different places. Yeah, there's some Christian element, but there's a lot of New Age, mysticism, agnosticism, postmodernism. It's all kind of muddled together. And only 2% of all preteen parents actually have a biblical worldview. So what this is showing is that this all starts in the home. What chance do the kids have if mom and dad don't believe it? Right? So we went and did a documentary visited college campuses a number of years ago and interviewed students. And we said, we basically just had 4 simple questions for them. We said, did you grow up in church? We just stopped them at random on the college campuses. Did you grow up in church? If they said no, we just let them pass on because we were interested in those that grew up in church. We wanted to know what their beliefs were now. And if they said, yes, I grew up in church, we said, do you believe in evolution or creation? Those that said, I grew up in church, but I believe in evolution, none of them had heard or learned growing up how science fits with the Bible. And only one of them still went to church. So flip it around and say, did you grow up in church? Yes. Do you believe in creation or evolution? I believe in creation. All of them still faithfully attend church, and all of them had learned growing up how science fits with the Bible. So what's the take-home message here? The take-home message is that families that teach and discuss this topic, creation, evolution, at home, are raising children that are stronger in their faith. How can you reach your children? How can you reach your family members and friends? First, you need to give an alternative answer to the questions that they're asking. You've got to have something else, because there's a lot of information that's contrary to what we're talking about this morning that's readily available and taught to them in all areas of society. Second, it's going to take a basic knowledge of some scientific concepts in order to give an alternative answer. But learning those concepts does not have to be challenging or difficult. And if science wasn't your thing in school, don't panic, don't leave, because I'm going to give you some pretty easy to understand things that you can apply to approach this issue. I don't know how often you talk about science in church, but most churches don't, right? That's not your job. And that's what we're here for. That's what we do. So when I say science, and I've used that term a couple of times already this morning, what comes to mind when you hear the word science? My guess is that you start thinking in terms of what you learned in middle school science class. You think of what's called operational science. This is what's given us tremendous medical advances in the last 100 years. It's put men on the moon. It's given you the cell phones that are distracting you and vibrating in your pocket right now. It happens in the present. It's observable. It's repeatable and testable. So think scientific method. You make an observation about the world around you. You form a hypothesis to explain what you see. Then you design an experiment to test that hypothesis, conduct the experiment, collect data, analyze it, and the process repeats itself. That's what we're talking about, operational science. Historical science doesn't happen in the present. It's not observable, repeatable, or testable. And creation and evolution are forms of historical science. We can't go back in time and observe it happening. We can't test it in the broad scale. When I say creation, and I've used that term this morning, what I'm referring to is the account of our origins as plainly written in the book of Genesis. And when I say evolution, and I'm not saying you guys believe in evolution, I'm just using it as an example when I go over this way. When I say evolution, I'm referring to the account of our origins, which goes from molecules to man over long periods of time. And those two things are very, very different, right? We, at the very least, no matter what you believe this morning, both of these can't be true, okay? So in order to properly understand and have conversations with your kids or grandkids, you need to have a really firm, solid understanding of historical science and be able to recognize it. So one way to do that is to think about both sides. Can you see on that screen, I'm not sure where you're sitting if it's clear, but can you see what the two gentlemen are fighting over? If a creationist on one side and an evolutionist on the other, what are they fighting over? Just yell it out. A fossil. Okay, they're fighting over a fossil. Now, does the fossil exist in the past or the present? Yeah, so at this time I got both answers. I got the past and the present. And I didn't intend it as a trick question, but it always tricks people up. The fossil exists in the present. We make interpretations about the past based on the evidence that we see. We are conditioned to think long periods of time when we say the word fossil. We're just conditioned that way. That's what most of us learned in school. That's what's in the media, everything. We're conditioned that way. But who has the most evidence there? Is it the creationist or the evolutionist? Is it the biologist, the geologist, the chemist, the astronomer? They all have the same evidence. They're just interpreting it differently. Another way to think about this, and some of you will know who this is, and some of you, I'm looking at the age, some of you won't. Okay, I'm with the ones laughing. This is Matlock. I'll introduce him to some of you. Andy Griffith, in the 80s, had a very popular TV show. He was a lawyer. I wanted to be a lawyer for the longest time because of that show. I loved it. Every single week, 5-10 minutes left, the prosecution would stand up and say, "Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the evidence before you clearly shows that the defendant is guilty. You must find him or her guilty as charged." And then he stands up in a rumpled suit and southern drawl, and he says the exact opposite. He says, no, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the evidence that has been presented to you clearly shows that my client is innocent of all charges, and you must acquit him or her. And those of you that watch the show, what happened every week? Matlock won. That's why I wanted to be a lawyer. I figured I was going to be like him every week and win. And he did win every week. It was a piece of fiction. Of course he won. But we have to remember as Christians that we win, quote unquote, we win too. The truth is always on our side. On the TV show, the truth is always on Matlock's side. But in reality, the truth is on our side. Where do we go for truth? We go to the Bible. So where do we go for the truth about our origins? We go to the book of Genesis, in the Bible. Now, many people will say, and sometimes it's even in churches, Genesis, many ways to interpret it. It's just a side issue. It's actually not that important. You may be surprised to hear that in lots of churches, that's sort of the sentiment. But it does matter. And it is important. Think back to those slides where I described the students, the young adults that were walking away from their faith because they didn't have a proper understanding of the book of Genesis. It does matter. And you can't ignore Genesis in the Bible. We can't pick and choose the stuff we want to follow and not follow, or the stuff we like and don't like. There's all kinds of things in the Bible that I wish wasn't there. I think my life would be better or easier if that stuff wasn't there. But it's not up to me. I've got to accept it. Okay, I'm the only one? All right, okay. So there's more of you like me. But it does matter. We can't just pick and choose, right? Now, I know this is sort of an ugly slide. What I hope you can see are blue lines and red lines. Can you see that? Okay. The 66 books of the Bible are listed on the top and the bottom, right? From Genesis all the way through to Revelation. The blue lines represent cross-references from books of the Old Testament to other books of the Bible, new and old. And the red lines represent cross-references from books of the Bible in the New and Old Testament, books in the New Testament back to other books of the Bible, both new and old. And you can see all the crisscrossing lines. There's over 2,800 different cross-references in the Bible. That means it's intricately connected, and you can't pick and choose the stuff you like or don't like because it has connections all the way through. With Genesis in particular, there's over 100 different references to Genesis in the New Testament. 60 of those go back to the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and Jesus himself referred to the first 11 chapters of Genesis 16 different times in his ministry. Now, we should only need one cross-reference, but we've got dozens. So I look at things a lot of times sort of on the flip side. I'm a skeptic by nature, and I say, well, what if I don't take Genesis literally? What if I ignore it? Well, if it's not real literal history with a literal very good creation and a literal Adam and Eve, then sin didn't literally enter the world through their actions, and you and I don't literally need to be saved from anything. But I know in my heart that's not true, because I know I have a need to be saved, because I know that I do things contrary to what God says. And I've just met you, but I know you guys do too. So Genesis really helps us answer the three most important questions, and that's not me without a beard, by the way. It helps us answer the three most important questions in life. And I know you've all answered these or asked these at some point in time. It's, where did I come from? What's my purpose in life? And what happens when I die? How you answer the first one dictates how you answer the last two. Where did I come from? So ultimately, what we've been talking about so far is that this is a worldview issue. What's our view of the world? Well, the evolutionary view and the biblical view are totally at odds with each other. Merging them doesn't work. It's not clear. So the biblical worldview, let's look at the timeline. We're looking at creation about 6,000 years ago, Noah's flood about 4,500 years ago, and Jesus coming on the scene 2,000 years ago. Humans were at the very beginning, day six. Where do we get that timeline? We get it directly from the Bible. If you go back to those genealogies, where if you're like me, I skipped over them because I can't pronounce the words. It doesn't make a lot of sense, but there's importance in there, especially those ones that also list how old, what the lifespan was and how old they were when a son or daughter was born. And if you work backwards from those, you can determine within reason, round numbers. I would never argue with someone that said it's 7,000, not 6,000. The issue is billions of years. That's where you can get that. You can go online at creation.com and find more information about the chronogenealogies, but that's where we get it. The Bible gives us the age. Now, on a Sunday morning, especially a snowy Sunday morning, I know you all know the biblical answer. So if you're in Sunday school, I always call it giving the Sunday school answer. You know the Sunday school answer to, did God create everything in 6 days by speaking it into existence? Did he destroy the earth 1,500 years after that? You know in church to say, yeah. But my question this morning is, do you believe it? There's a difference between knowing something and believing it. So would you put on your social media account, yes, I believe all of those things? I'm not challenging you to do that. But it's a different thing when you say, do I believe it versus do I know it? And when your children ask you questions about this, they're going to know whether you're just saying it or whether you believe it. So let's look at the other, I'll just put in quotation marks, the other side. What's the other timeline look like? Well, the evolutionary timeline is drastically different. You have the Big Bang, 13, 14 billion years ago. Earth coming on the scene or being formed 4.5 billion years ago. First life, 3 billion years ago. It's hard to wrap our brains around the length of time that this is. And that puts humans coming on the scene right kind of near the end of it. These two worldviews, as I said, are totally at odds with each other. They both can't be correct, and we want to know what is true. We want the right answer, so where does truth come from? Well, truth comes from, and one more slide, there we go. Truth comes from God's word. The tree of Christianity, rooted in creation, is based upon God's word defining truth. And I've already shared, there's stuff in the Bible I wish wasn't there. But if God is our creator and we are his creation, like it or not, he has the right to tell us what to do and right from wrong. The tree of humanism, rooted in evolution, is based upon man deciding truth. And you can see the fruit that's produced from that tree versus the tree of Christianity. If man is the production of evolution and millions of years of random chance, you can see what's produced, and you can see what is produced in our society from that worldview. So when you ask a question, do you want the right answer or the wrong answer? We all want the right answer. No one other than that kid in the back of the class that's kind of being sarcastic. Everybody wants the right answer. And you want truth for your family. So what I'm going to do now is, that's sort of the introduction. We've covered historical, operational science. We've covered biblical worldview, the evolutionary worldview from a high level. We're going to apply what we've learned in those ways to give a snippet answer for, did God literally make the universe and everything in it in 6 days? And to give a snippet answer for, how are fossils made? If those two weren't your questions of interest, as we said, there's resources in the back. We've got creation.com. I'll be here afterwards to maybe chat, and I can direct you to some other areas. We've got a little bit of time. Let's take a look at those two questions. And remember, we're doing this because we need to be prepared when our kids are asking these questions of us. So did God literally make the universe and everything in it in 6 days? How many of you have heard it said that the 6 days of creation each represent millions of years? That's what I thought growing up. when I was in Sunday school class and I was trying to reconcile what I learned in science, I just said, okay, I'll just say that each day was a long period of time and move on. I didn't think about it in any serious way. It's a very common idea, but there's no room for it in the Bible. Basically, that viewpoint challenges directly what is plainly written in Genesis in the 6 days of creation. Did God create the heavens and the earth on day one? Did he separate the waters and create the expanse on day two? Did he cause dry land to appear on day three? Did he place the sun, the moon, and the stars on day four? The birds of the air, fish of the sea on day five? And lastly, the land creatures, including us, on day six? Did he do that? Well, let's go to the Bible and take a look. Those that would use millions of years, a lot of times, use this verse, 2 Peter 3:8. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. See, told you, it's long periods of time. It says so in the Bible. The problem is, that passage is not referring to creation and is not using day in the same way. This passage is where scoffers were saying, where is his coming? This passage is talking about the patience and long-suffering of God, that he doesn't want anyone, any of us, to perish. God is outside of time, and this verse has nothing to do with creation in that way. Let's look at some other verses that are plain and are not referring to something else, like Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and on the seventh, and then he rested on the seventh day. Did he do it in 6 days? The Bible says he did. If we go to Genesis, and this is the place, Genesis chapter 1 is the place that, one more verse, or one more slide. This is the place that people have the most problem with the plain reading. Verses 5, 8, 13, 19, 23, and 31. They all say there was evening and morning, day one or one day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, and sixth day. There's no room for millions of years in that. When we use, next slide, when we use the word day, the Hebrew word is yom, when that word is used outside of Genesis chapter 1, 523 times, it always means an ordinary day, and we never question it. We just accept it. It means a day, like you and I are thinking right now. So why would we question only Genesis chapter 1? It doesn't really make sense to do that. Other than outside of church, outside of the Bible, we hear that it should be. And it's a reasonable question to come back and say, well, where do the long time periods come from in geology? I remember in science class I learned that, and you might think of the Grand Canyon as one example. It's a good question to say, well, if you're saying the earth is 6,000 years old and each day was a normal day of creation, how do you explain that picture? That was millions of years in the making. Well, I'm going to go into a fair bit of detail over the next, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes, but I'm going to give you the answer to that question in case you want to take a nap, go get a coffee. I'll give you the answer first, okay? How do we reconcile and handle millions of years in pictures like the Grand Canyon? First, layers of rock and canyons don't require long periods of time to form. And I'm going to use operational science and a case study to show an example of that. Second, rock ages have been misinterpreted using radiometric dating techniques. And I'm going to give you a case study and an example of that. And there's lots of other information that you can find on creation.com regarding these questions. But I only have time to give you a little snippet, but I'm going to give you an operational perspective, operational science perspective on that. So let's start. We're going to use Mount St. Helens as the case study, right? It's relevant because it was observed. It's happened in a lot of our lifetimes. Even me growing up in Nova Scotia, I heard about it, right? I've never been there. It's on my bucket list. I want to see it. But for those of you that aren't familiar, or it's been a long time, the earthquake, or an earthquake, caused the north side of the mountain to slide away. It caused an eruption of steam and gas that exploded northward towards Spirit Lake. And the eruption on May 18th, 1980 lasted about 9 hours. And it completely changed the landscape. Anybody ever see it? Anybody here? One? Completely changed the landscape, right? Here's one area in the valley and drainage nearby. And from where you're sitting, I think you can probably see three distinct sections of ground. It's about 20, now probably about 40, 50 feet high. We're gonna look at three of them. This first piece, all this sediment was laid down the afternoon of the initial eruption. It's basically ash or airfall material. You got a big chunk of material that came down and settled. About a month later, there was another eruption. And this kind of hot, slurry mix of gas and debris was laid down in 3 hours. 22 feet of finely layered sediment was laid down in just 3 hours. That's the second one, June 12th, 1980. It didn't take thousands of years. If I didn't tell you all this before and I just showed you this picture or I showed you this one, I bet you would have said, because I certainly would have, man, that would have taken a long time. Each one of those layers is probably thousands of years. But it wasn't. We know it was, because it was observed, we know it was all done in a matter of hours, 3 hours. And then the last section on top, one more slide, John. The last section on top was laid down after a mud flow. A couple years later, a mud flow deposited another layer. Next one. Yep. Right there. That top one, March 19th, was the result of a mud flow. So my question is, if one little volcano, and I'll put in quotation marks, little, could do this much damage in one area over the course of what amounts to a matter of hours, 9 hours, and then three, and then a mud flow, imagine what a worldwide flood would do with all the seismic activity and volcanic eruptions that were expected assumed to have happened during that time. Imagine what that effect that would have had on the global scale. It's hard for us to imagine. That's why I use something like Mount St. Helens, because it was observed and we can sort of get our brains around that. But the biblical model would use the flood and the subsequent erosion and volcanic eruptions to explain a lot of what we see in geology. Now you might say, well, let's look at canyons. If you go to the Grand Canyon, this is a picture that we've, or picture similar to this we've seen, and what were we taught? A little bit of water over a long period of time would cause canyons to form. A little bit of water, a little bit of erosion over a long period of time is what would result in this. But if you look at the Little Grand Canyon, next slide, Little Grand Canyon back to Mount St. Helens, during that mud flow that I described earlier, we have basically an area where the 1/40th the size of the Grand Canyon. In some cases, the canyon walls are 140 feet tall. Melted snow caused a mud flow, and that ripped through the valley at 40 miles an hour. And that's what created and carved out this canyon in a short amount of time. It was basically another 9 hours. That event was about 9 hours long, and it created that canyon, 1/40th the size of the Grand Canyon. It was a lot of water in a little bit of time, not the other way around. So we have a case study from Mount St. Helens that demonstrates that. Now, I can't go back 6,000 years and or 4,500 years and prove and show what Noah's flood was like. I praise God and thank him that I wasn't part of that. But let's look at radiometric dating. Okay, I said I'd give you two examples. So we have rock layering and canyon formation. Don't require long periods of time. What about radiometric dating? Well, again, we can go back to Mount St. Helens. And a few years later, a few years after the eruption, a lava plug formed at the top. They took a sample of that rock and sent it away for radiometric dating using the potassium-argon technique. The whole rock came back with an age of 350,000 years. The mineral components that they broke it into gave a range of age of 340 all the way up to 2.8 million years. But we know that the rock was less than 10 years old. Next slide, John. The rock was less than 10 years old because it was observed. We knew when it formed. So did God literally make the universe and everything in it in 6 days? I hope I've given you some things to think about in that way, both from what the Bible says, but also from a case study that we've observed. Now, how are fossils made? That's another relatively simple question. Think back to Mount St. Helens. No, I'm not saying there's fossils there. But when you look at those layers, and I said, how many have heard that said that each layer takes thousands of years to create? How many of you have heard it said that it takes millions of years for fossils to form? I certainly have. That's what I learned in school. Well, this is the model that I was shown in school. You have an organism dies, sinks to the bottom of some kind of a water body, some lake. It is slowly over time buried, and then slowly over time again, it's fossilized through that fossilization process. And eventually something happens and it's discovered. That's a really simple way to look at it, but that was the model that was shown to me and taught to me in school, long periods of time. What's wrong with that explanation? For the fossil to be buried this way, there has to be a watery catastrophe, or else scavengers would have dispersed the organism. You would have had a lot of the organics would have disappeared, rotted away, and you see a lot of really strong detail in the fossil record that wouldn't be there unless it was buried quickly. Think back to the school of fish swimming in real time. I mentioned that at the very beginning, right? Rapid burial is what's needed for something like that. Now, I don't have anything other than a cartoon image to show, but it would be something like this, right? Happy, smiling fish, life is great. Scared fish, there's something coming at me. Oh my gosh, I'm gonna die. Dead fish. And then the fossil fish. But rapid burial is really critical to the detail that we see in the fossil record. Detail like this. So this is from the Creation Magazine. This is an image of an ichthyosaur fossil. But it's not just an ichthyosaur. It's an ichthyosaur that was fossilized while giving birth. Okay, I know a lot of women here maybe had long labor with your kids, but if it takes millions of years, that's a totally different ball of wax. Same thing with this fossil. This is a fossil of a fish eating a fish. Now, I took a long time to eat my dinner as a kid. Cold meat, boiled potatoes and carrots, they didn't touch. It was kind of bland. But that would be ridiculous from the length of time if it was millions of years or even thousands of years for the fossilization process to happen. Rapid burial is key. And again, the biblical model would say Noah's flood would provide all that was needed for what we see in the fossil record. And the fossilization process itself doesn't have to take a long time. Okay? Here's an example of a felt hat. It took less than 20 years buried in volcanic ash to become fossilized. You could say it quickly evolved into a hard hat, but we'll just skip that one. So there's a couple of things, okay, related to did God literally make the universe and everything in it in 6 days? How are fossils made? I've got some other questions on that list. Hopefully, things I'm saying, you're like, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. I didn't know that, or I thought it was this. I hope your heads have more questions in them now than when you first came in. I'm not here to answer all the questions, direct you where and how you can find them. But let's just pause for a second and say, go to the next slide. Pause for a second and say, does any of this matter? Right? Why does this matter? Why can't we just agree on the important doctrines? It's Christmas time. Why don't we just say, Jesus was born, he loves me, I'm a sinner, he saves me, and we're done. Why does all of this stuff matter?
If we don't answer them, somebody else will give the answers.
Exactly. It is very easy to find counter-biblical answers to these questions. They're everywhere, right? Everywhere. to really answer that, we need to go back to the Garden of Eden. Why does Genesis matter? It matters because of the Garden of Eden. The Bible describes a perfect paradise on day six, right? What did he say at the end of his creation? What did he call it? Anybody know? Very good. I think someone said it. He said, this is very good. And it was very good until death entered the world through sin. Now, let me ask you a question. Is sin good? Are sin, disease, death, suffering very good? No, they're not. But if you believe in millions of years, then your Garden of Eden is resting on millions of years of death, disease, and suffering. Next slide. God didn't call this very good, did he? No. Next slide, John. He didn't call this very good. We said right at the beginning, he called this very good. So, it was very good until Adam sinned. God gave him a warning, though. In Genesis chapter 2, 16, 17, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not for if you will eat from it, for when you eat from it. God knew Adam was going to do it. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. But he gave him a warning. He at least tried, but Adam sinned. He rebelled against God. We understand that because we do that with God too. There was no death before the fall, but Adam didn't listen. And as a result, death entered the world. Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5, therefore just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all because all sinned. We don't have to teach two-year-olds to do the wrong thing. We all know that inherently, we have sin. Fortunately, that's not the end of the story. God's righteousness demands a penalty, and the penalty for sin is death. We understand that. Next slide. Fortunately for us, he designed a rescue mission at the very beginning. And the very beginning is in Genesis. Through belief in Jesus, we can have eternal life. And that's one of the reasons we get excited and celebrate Christmas, not just from his birth, but we know what it signifies. We know what it means. And we serve a loving and a just God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. The problem is for us, we're not at this point in time yet. Romans 21:4 is talking about the future. We're here right now, and we have pain, and we have disease, and we have death, and we have suffering, and we have sin. So what that means for us, if I can be practical in the next, I don't know, 5 minutes or so that I have left, we are still in a battle. There's a battle going on right now, next slide, battle going on right now for the souls of men, women, and children all over the world, in the United States, in Maine, in Old Town, and this morning at Old Town Christian Fellowship, right here. We're in a battle. And I want to share with you what at CMI, what we call our most effective weapon in the battle. I've already talked, you know, the whole goal of this morning was to give you information, to show you where and how you could find information, because you're not going to remember even my name tomorrow. But hopefully you'll remember where you can get information. Talked about the website, gave you an opportunity to sign up for a newsletter. Our most effective tool is our Creation magazine. We publish it quarterly. It's in over 35 different countries. I think we're almost at the 40-year mark for distribution. 50, 60 pages, no ads. It's all content, article after article, some for kids, some for adults, wide variety of topics. And I've shown you some examples of those even just during this talk. And I want to give you the opportunity this morning, give you the opportunity to sign up for it. And in a minute, not yet guys, I'm going to get you to pass out those clipboards again. But I want to explain a few things before you get the clipboard. just to make sure that everybody's on the same page. Your two options, it's 1 year or 2 year. Next slide. Regardless of which option you pick, you'll get an opportunity, if you sign up today, you'll get an opportunity to receive a digital version of the magazine as well as the print version. And that's important because you can share it on up to 5 different devices. You can send it to your grandkids. You can send it to your uncle that lives in Connecticut, whatever. You can give that to them. Now, we say here it's on 5 devices. Actually, you can send it to as many people as you want. You'll edit that later. But send it to as many as you want. We just want people to get this information. That value is like, I think it's about $20 a year if you just signed up for the digital version. But you'll get that today if you sign up. You'll also get newsletters, monthly newsletters. And this morning, you'll also receive the first copy of that magazine. So if you do the 1 year today, you'll get the first issue, and you'll get the digital version to share. If you do the 2 year subscription, you'll get the same things. Right, you'll get the first issue today and the digital version to share, but you'll also get a couple of DVDs. One of them's called, as a documentary, we call Darwin. We basically retraced his steps on the voyage of the Beagle, asking the question, if Darwin knew what we know today, would he still be an evolutionist? It's a very well done documentary, and I would I'd encourage you to consider that. And then the second DVD is that Fallout DVD, where you can hear firsthand yourself from the students that are young adults that are walking away from their faith. So if the guys could go grab the clipboards and pass those around, I'm going to subliminally suggest, next couple slides, John, subliminally suggest that you do the 2 year subscription. Anyway, when that comes around, give all that information, but make sure to put in your email address. Even if you signed up for the newsletter, put your email address on that form, because that's how you'll receive the digital version. If you fill it out, it's on a perforated edge, tear the strip off, and after the service, bring it back to Nikki at the table. That way she can give you the free gifts, give you your first subscription as well. As they're passing those around, go a couple more slides, John. Let's see, one more, two more. Yeah, right there. Nope, right there. This really is an evangelism tool. Pastor Brian mentioned at the beginning, I was saved through this topic. It was, you know, someone gave a presentation in our university class and I was like, what? How does that work? You can share your faith with others through this magazine and through the knowledge that you learn about creation. And we receive more testimonies from this publication than any of our others combined. Some examples of what you'll see in the magazine. This is the two-tone twins. I know race is a big issue in our country today, but the Bible has answers. These are twin sisters born from the same parents, obviously very different skin shades. The Bible has the answers to these issues, life-changing information. On a more technical level, we look at dinosaurs. How many of you have heard that there have been red blood cells found in dinosaur bones? Red blood cells, soft tissue. Next slide. Unfossilized material. Just click a couple more on that one, John. One more. The lady the researcher that discovered this, said it was exactly like looking at a slice of modern bone. But of course I couldn't believe it. Why couldn't she believe it? She was locked into a worldview that says it has to be 65 million years at least in age. The bones are, after all, 65 million years old. How could blood cells survive that long? There's quite a few articles and information on our website. I think one of the books in back goes into this in more detail. I was in university when this was happening. I didn't know anything about this. It's been 20 years, or more, actually. Pretty interesting, from at least my perspective, very interesting information that's been around for a long time that supports the biblical account and sheds significant shadow on what I was taught growing up. I'm always asked when I finish a presentation, next slide, John, always asked, well, what would you recommend for a book? So I'll just give you my recommendations now, and then if you have questions, we can talk about those after. The Creation Answers book, if this is kind of the first time you've been introduced to this topic, I'd recommend that one. 60 of the most commonly asked questions, some of them we looked at today, but others like, what about the Ice Age, or what about carbon dating? Did dinosaurs and humans exist at the same time? There's enough detail to answer your question, but also enough references to direct you to find more information if you have further questions and follow up with that book. A little bit more technical is Evolution's Achilles' Heels, but it's also very well done, very detailed critique of evolution from PhD scientists in their field of study, from biology, astronomy, geology, and the rest. They've done a very good job. Instead of defending what the Bible says, they've gone on the attack and said, well, evolution's got problems here, 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 and here in the field of study that they are experts in. Another recent one over the last probably 6-7 months is Biblical Geology 101. Some of what I described in terms of canyon formation or radiometric dating, really good information in more detail there. For kids, probably upper elementary to middle school, Exploring Geology with Mr. Hibb. There's a Exploring Dinosaurs with Mr. Hibb as well. And if reading's not your thing, there's all kinds of DVDs, okay? This one is probably the best one I've watched in a while, giving an overview of evolution and deconstructing the theory in a way that you can understand. Everybody's always fascinated with dinosaurs, partly because we can see evidence for them, and well, where did they come from? Why don't we see them now? Well, discovering the truth about dinosaurs is a great resource. And very recently, within the last month or so, this book has come out, Titans of the Earth, Sea, and Air, a great book on covering all aspects of dinosaurs. So I'm going to end it here just with a review and a reminder of what we were doing this morning. I challenge you with Mark 12:30 to engage your mind as a form of worship. And I didn't see anybody nod off and go to sleep, so I think that was a success. Hopefully, as I said, hopefully you have more questions now than when you came in. And I hope you now know where and how you can find answers, because, next slide, back to the cartoon image, and this can be, you know, mother to daughter, mother, son, grandmother to grandson, whichever. We're going to be asked questions, and when they come, doesn't mean you have to be an expert in this field in order to give an answer, but you've got to be able to provide something, and then maybe, and I've done this many times, and I might end up doing it later, if you ask me a question that I don't know, because I am not an expert in every single one of these areas, it may be, that's a great question. I think it's related to something like this. Let's go look together and find the answer. I have yet to go to creation.com and not be able to settle doubt that comes into my head related to any one of these questions, right? I've got friends that are, you know, in the academic world that they're a lot smarter than I am, and they'll say, you believe that? Well, what about this and what about that? And you can ask Nikki, you know, I might come home that night going, man, I must be an idiot. Why do I believe what I believe? And I go back to this website, go back to the books that I bought, and go, oh, okay, no. And I might go back to that friend and give something else, or maybe it's just to settle the doubt that crept into my head. And that's what I would encourage you to do with all of this. So I hope you can see now why it's important to be equipped to defend the faith, to be equipped to give answers. But please remember to do it with gentleness and respect, because you don't have to believe in all of this to be a Christian. You don't. To have a biblical worldview, you would need to believe this. But what does it mean to be a Christian? Saving knowledge of Jesus. Okay? So if you have and you end up in conversation with someone that doesn't believe this, but you agree on Jesus, well, don't break fellowship with them because of this. Pray for them, right? Encourage them to read. I was a Christian before I believed any of this. That I know for a fact. So I'm going to end it there. Like I said, we'll be around for a little while afterwards. I turn it over to Pastor Brian, and I appreciate your time. It's been fun.
He said he was going to talk until I bought something, so thank you very much, Jeff. Just so you know, as a church, this is what we believe, you know, and fully endorse all of the stuff back there. Please take time to look through it, look at the resources online, and would you guys join me in praying for Jeff and our travel home? Father, Lord, we thank you so much for men and women that are smarter than us, Lord, that can equip us in these things. We thank you that they're verified in your word, and Lord, that we have these resources to further equip and to share with others, that we would have an intelligent answer for the hope that lies within us. Lord, please bless Jeff and his family. Lord, thank you for their ministry. Thank you for Creation Ministries and the work that they're doing really around the world. And Lord, please give us safe travel and bless our fellowship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.